have a good number this morning. Certainly appreciate your presence. And I know that the Lord appreciates our being here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Regardless of what we might think, this has been a beautiful morning. I stood this morning and watched the rain fall, and there's just something kind of fascinating about rain, just to watch it fall. I can sit for a long time at a window or out on the porch and watch it rain. And rain does us so much good. The best rains that I've ever known were those that came right after a long dry spell. And it's just so refreshing, and everything, life just gets better for plants and animals and humans too after a good rain. It's essential to our existence. We ought to give thanks, as was done a little while ago, for that rain, that good rain, when we pray. And then those good old sunny days and warm days like we're supposed to have the rest of the week, they're good days too. And I love them. I enjoy them. And the best part of my day is probably between 6 and 7 sitting out on the patio drinking coffee watching folks go to work. And I don't have to go. But you know, there's some really sad things too. Not everything is good. Nature's good, and God designed it to be good, and it works. It's not always just exactly what we want, but overall, it works. It works because there was intelligence behind it. But one of the very sad things I notice in this life, and it is depressing to all who are children of God, is the fact that some people, and way too many people, and sometimes whole congregations fall away. And when you think of a person who is healthy, and we get the information that's provided for us through the media, after studies and tests and experiments and so forth, we're told how to keep our bodies healthy. And so we try to eat the right things, we try to walk, we try to exercise a little bit, do this and do that, in order to keep ourselves healthy. But then you see some people who just self-destruct with food and with alcohol and with narcotics and things of that nature. It's so sad because they knew better. They knew better. And in this lesson that I'm going to present this morning, is just so sad. It's heart-rending to see people who knew the Word of God to the point that they obeyed the gospel and for a period of time served Him and then fall away. They know better. They knew better. They should have known better. But they give themselves back to the devil. This is done individually over and over and over again. Sometimes one member of a family can become angry and the whole family will quit. People say, well, they hurt my feelings, or this happened, or that happened. If I really want to go to heaven, there's nothing you can do that'll hurt my feelings to the point that I'd quit doing what the Lord wanted me to do. People are offended sometimes by the preaching of the gospel. Well, folks that are offended by truth have no hope, because truth is what saves. And yet people are offended by the truth sometimes, even after they have been baptized, been added to the church, and for a period of time served. And generally it's because some member of their family, a child or something, has violated God's laws. And when we preach the truth on those laws, then their feelings are hurt and they look for somebody that will tickle their ears. But an ear tickler is not a blessing. He's a disaster so far as salvation is concerned. The truth has to be taught in love and with tact, but in such a way that a person can understand it and know what the Bible teaches. Sometimes whole congregations fall away. Congregation where I was raised now would not appreciate what I preach. And I haven't been asked to preach there in many a year. But I'm the result of what they believed and taught when I was a young man. And back then, they would have agreed with everything I teach. But now they've added some things and dropped some things. And they just wouldn't want a conservative preacher in their pulpit. Whole congregations that don't want to hear certain subjects from the Bible. Not only do they want you just overlook it, but some of them will tell you when you go there that they don't want you to preach on certain subjects. And I've known preachers who changed to keep a job or because some member of their family violated God's laws, and they just kind of fall away from the truth. So whatever our situation may be, if we have known the truth, if we have obeyed the gospel, if we have been children of God, and then fall away, there's no greater tragedy. A lot of sad things in this old life. But we're just warned constantly in the Bible about this particular problem. You're familiar with James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, in other words, this brother who has erred from the truth needs to be converted just like the alien sinner. He needs to be shown the error of his way and bring him back. Now, when you do that, James says, that you have saved a soul from death and hidden a multitude of sins. You've saved a soul from death. That person who once knew and who once did and then fell away is lost in that condition. In Galatians chapter 6, you remember in verse 1, a very similar lesson. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the church of Galatia, marvels that they're soon removed from the gospel to another, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So whole congregations sometimes are moved away by a perversion of the gospel. In chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if a fault overtakes us, if we allow that to happen, restore, you know what restore means. It means to put it back where it was. Restore it. That's at least one way of describing it. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So these two passages are just a couple that we often go to in our offering the invitation and things of that nature to get people to see the need to remain faithful unto God, and if they have become unfaithful, to be restored. Those are words and language that we use all the time. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning with about, well, looking at verse 28, but back before that, he talks about all of the things that have happened to him, the labors, the stripes, the imprisonments, the stonings, all of that. He talks about those things. He's explaining to the Corinthians what he has suffered. Then in verse 28, he says this, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was worried about the churches. He was concerned about the places he had been, the congregations he had established, the people that he had converted. He was concerned about them. And evidently it was a daily concern. For as he says here in verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So when he heard about these other congregations, good and bad, the bad things bothered him. And we find also in Galatians chapter 4, again, along the same line, looking at verse 9. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He observed days and months and times and years. And then in verse 11, Paul said, I'm afraid of you. He didn't want them to go back to the law. He didn't want them to go into sin. He's saying, I'm worried about you. I'm afraid of you. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. When Paul went to the church at Galatia, in that area, and when he proclaimed the word of God, he labored, he worked, to bring about the salvation of the souls of those people, and he was worried about them. And I have been worried, and I think probably you have too, about the congregations you know about. Been worried about them. They're just not what they used to be. They don't teach what they used to teach. They don't do what they used to do. What used to be important to them is not important now. Where it used to be going out, now it's us. Do for us. And you begin to see them make some changes that we don't read about in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So when this happens, whether it's an individual or a family or a congregation, it's no tremendous surprise, because it has been prophesied by Paul that this is going to happen. That it's just going to happen, but no less sad. And the results are devastating when it comes to judgment day. The Spirit didn't say it might happen or it could happen, but the Spirit speaketh expressly. He says it will happen that some shall depart from the faith. In 2 Timothy 4, familiar passage, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? Why, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The time will come, and it came during his lifetime. You know, he said the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The dividings, the falling aways, the getting away from truth had already started. He warned the Ephesian elders about that. "Even some of you are going to speak perverse things to draw away folks after them." And so we're not surprised when this happens, but "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears." And so, having itching ears, they find someone who will scratch those ears and preach what they want to hear, and they fall away from the truth. Peter also gave some pretty stern warnings. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Well, they're going to condemn themselves. But here's the sad part. "Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." There are people who will leave the truth and then speak evil of the truth. These false teachers, these false prophets come along and they preach not saving doctrine but damnable heresies. Heresies that condemn. And there are plenty of them. And verse 3 gives their motivation. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." So these people who follow their pernicious ways are just used by them to gain what they want to gain. Have you ever wondered why every time a store goes out of business, somebody starts a church in that building? When maybe 5 miles down the road, there's another church that teaches the same thing, but they don't want to go in with that bunch. They want to stay up here. Somebody's got a motive for doing that. And that motive may be money, it may be prestige, it may be any number of things. But we cannot allow someone to make merchandise of us to satisfy their lusts and cause us to lose our souls. We have to work out our own salvation, and part of that is studying and knowing truth and not being led away by false teachers or elders that cause trouble or preachers that cause trouble. People Well, in chapter 3 and verse 17, he also said, "Therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Being led away by the error of the wicked. And fall from your own steadfastness. We don't want that to happen. I saw a list of things one time in a book entitled Piloting the Straight that society in general looks at and the religious world. And in this book written by Dave Miller, who's a member of the church, he gave some reasons for people falling away. And one was pride. In Romans 12 and 3, the Apostle Paul said that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You know, we have a group of people in our country today who have a really high opinion of themselves, atheists. Have you heard any atheists being interviewed on television? Two or three times on the news, I've seen conservative people interview atheists, and atheists have such an arrogant attitude. And they think we're so ignorant, and sometimes people begin to, this scientist and this global warming thing, I don't know whether it's warming or not, I'm 81 years old, and I can't tell any different. That's all I can say. It's always been hot in sometime, cold in the winter, and wet when it rained and dry when it didn't. I just don't see any difference. But who am I? I'm not a scientist. But people are kind of captivated by that. He's a scientist. He's got all these degrees. He knows so much. But at one time, the elite thought the world was flat. You remember that? Maybe you weren't there back then. But if you studied history, you know that's the case. There's an elite group in our world that thinks they ought to be able to tell the rest of us how to live and what to do. And I think we have a few of them in our government. But we want to let God tell us how to live and what to do and how to conduct ourselves. And when I see some movie star come on and begin to preach to me, when Hollywood is Hollywood, I'm offended. Who are they who live like they live and do what they do, generally speaking? What qualifies them to tell me that gay marriage is all right? Well, I'm not a very powerful person like maybe some of them are. And I don't have this great an opportunity to express my opinion as they do, or my belief or my conviction as I read it in the Bible. But I sure don't see them as being qualified to tell the world how to live. There is a search for credibility, he said, or being accepted. You know, people don't like to be different. I've told you no telling how many times about the lady who came to me one time and said, "Why do we always have to be different? All these other churches out here doing this and all those are doing that, and we can't do those things. Why do we have to be different? And we pay a price for being different." People make fun of us, and all that little group down there, they think they're the only ones going to heaven, and they accuse us of thinking too highly of ourselves. But we're just trying to do what the Bible says do. And the Bible teaches us that we cannot please the people. And this idea of searching for credibility, where everybody will like us and think that we're good folks, is not what the Bible tells us that we're to spend our time doing. We're not to think too highly of ourselves we are to realize that pleasing the people is not what God wants us to do. He wants us to please Him and to do what He says is right. And it's a shame that all people don't have a desire to do that. But in Galatians, book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul had talked about them departing from the faith, and he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I see guys come on television advertising the churches that they're pastors of, and they paint such a pretty picture. Love and family, and but you never hear them mention the plan of salvation. You never hear them mention judgment. You never hear them mention the grave responsibilities of being a Christian. It's just kind of peace and love and tranquility. But that's not what we find in the early church, and it's not what we'd find in the world today if we adhere strictly to the truth. So we're not out to please the people. In our study of the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, or chapter 8 rather, verses 19 and 20, they had decided that they wanted to have a king. Samuel had gotten old, and we find in those verses these words: "Nevertheless, the people refused to hear the voice of Samuel." Samuel had taken 8 or 10 verses there to tell them the consequences of having a king. He's going to take your sons and put them in the army. He's going to take your daughters and make them servants. He's going to take some of your crops. He's going to take some of your animals. In other words, you're going to have to pay taxes. But they wouldn't hear his voice. Nevertheless, the people, when he reasoned with them, when he told them what this was going to lead to, the people refused to hear the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king to rule over us." Why? "That we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." That we may be like all the nations. Is that the goal of a good many people? I'm pretty sure it is. We don't want to be different. We turn to the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. Man gives us a plan of salvation, and some congregations say, "Yeah, but if we just add this to it, it'll attract more people, and then we can kind of slip up on them." But that's not the way God wants it done. He wants them taught. I was with a preacher some time back, and a lady asked him, "What are y'all doing for your young people?" And he said, "We're teaching them." What better thing can you do for your young people than teach them? And teach them the Bible, not basketball, the Bible. And that'll bring about their salvation and keep them from falling away. Samuel got after Saul in 1 Samuel 15:24 about as he went off to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't destroy Agag, and he brought back some of the flock. And he explained that by saying, "I feared the people." The people. "And I obeyed their voice." Preacher sometimes and elder sometimes fear the people. You know, some people are bad. Are you bad people? Do you really want to have the gospel preached? Do you really want to know the truth? I'm sure you do. Aaron in Exodus 32 said, "The people gathered themselves unto Aaron," or the scripture says, "and the people gathered themselves unto Aaron, up and make us God. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him." We can't wait for Moses. Make us some gods. What did Aaron do? He pleased the people. He pleased the people. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, there were those priests who believed, but they would not confess because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Credibility. We want everybody to like us. We want to be like those round about us. But the warning in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." If everybody likes you, if that sinner likes you, if he's full of sin and he likes you and the position you take and what you teach, that's not likely to happen. So if everybody likes you, that means you've kind of watered it down, and in an effort to please the people, watered down your preaching and kind of maneuvered around some subjects and some verses But woe unto you if everybody speaks well of you. Because the prophets had been killed for speaking the truth. And Jesus was crucified. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul told Timothy, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. All that live godly will pay a price. But all that live godly will be saved. And what a difference. I'd rather have a few folks think less of me in this life and be pleasing to God. So a search for credibility and the idea of pleasing people, making them like us, is not our desire. Our desire is to save them because we love them. I heard a lesson on the television this morning out of Chattanooga. And part of it had to do with not pleasing the people. That's not what our business is. And we're not going to make everybody happy. But we're going to save some souls. And that's what we're after. Lust for things. We should, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Our lust should be for the word of God, for truth. But it's for big fancy buildings and a lot of recreational facilities, things of that nature that we don't read about in the Bible. And we read in Philippians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul gave up things. All the things that were profitable for him, he gave up so that he could be a child of God. It's not about, again, us. It's about our doing for them. Trying to save those who are lost. Eve just had to have that forbidden fruit. Eve knew better. The Creator had given them the rules. And the old devil came along and he convinced her that she needed to eat that fruit. And there are teachers today who come along and they convince a lot of folks that they ought to do some things that the Bible doesn't authorize. It's a dangerous procedure. Those are found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 who desire to be rich, individuals and congregations who want to be big and flamboyant and attractive to the world, are people who've not stayed within the bounds of the teachings of the New Testament. Another thing, people don't like to be restrained. People don't like the Bible because the Bible lays down some rules and draws some lines. We find in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, a statement, it is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. In other words, young people need some rules. Young people need some curfews and some chastising sometimes. I experienced that as a young man, and all young people ought to. They ought to know. We need to bear the yoke. We need to be held in place and given a particular thing to do and expect us to do it. It's good for a man to be yoked in his youth, and then that'll keep him headed in that direction throughout life. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul told Timothy, keep thyself pure. But to keep ourselves pure keeps us from doing a lot of things that this old body wants to do. It keeps us from being able to do a lot of things with our friends that they want to do. It keeps us from going places. It keeps us from being maybe as popular with the world as we'd like to be, as we've already noticed this morning. Because we bear the yoke. We find also, 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and goeth beyond the doctrine of Christ hath not God. There's a line. There's a boundary that you and I cannot cross. We're restrained. My daughter-in-law's father had two little dogs about that high. And he put an electric fence around the yard just about that high. He restrained those dogs that way. He didn't have to build an 8-foot fence. Keep those little dogs in. He just put a little electric wire around that yard, and those dogs learned not to get up to that fence. And later on, when he took the fence down, the dog stayed in the yard. They had learned the boundaries. One of them has died, and he has died, and my son and his wife have the other one now. But But that dog knew his boundaries. Do we know our boundaries? Do we know where we will suffer if we go too far? We can teach animals that, but we have trouble teaching humans that. But the Bible does. The prodigal son went into the far country and learned his lesson. Demas went into the world, but he evidently learned his. Romans chapter 6, we find about being servants of sin and servants of righteousness. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Don't fall away. Don't give yourself to sin. Don't give yourself to the devil. Verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. We're going to serve somebody whether we want to or not. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Well, we were free from restraint. When you're not trying to do right, you can do wrong. I heard my father say it a time or two, if I wasn't trying to do right, I'd do this or I'd do that. But he was trying to do right, so he didn't do those things. And that's the way it has to be with all of us. And maybe our biggest problem is ignorance. We just don't study like we're ought to. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I told you about the child that I heard say, or the teenager. I never saw my father read the Bible. Well, if children never see their parents study, they're not likely to study either. And if parents don't kind of give their children some guidance in the importance of the word of God, their children are likely to fall away. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge is a dangerous thing. People fall away because they just really hadn't got involved enough. They haven't studied enough. They don't know enough to recognize the dangers. In our young people's class this morning, we're teaching the subject of marriage. And the lesson talks about the ups and downs, the good times and the bad times of marriage. And as young as those young people are, this is a basis. Get thinking now before you ever start dating about life and what it's like to live with somebody. Well, in our religion, we want to live like God wants us to live and realize that not everything is always rosy, but we just overcome that. But we have to have some knowledge in order to do that. I guess the best example is in Romans chapter 10 when Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's God's righteousness and there's man's righteousness and they're not the same. And so he wanted Israel to be saved. But they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And that's bad business. But all of those things enter into people falling away. Most of them at some point knowing, at least knowing enough to go through the, maybe I ought not say motions, but some people just go through the motions rather than it being genuine conviction. But people who are convicted sometimes then fall away. But what that doesn't change, and the fact that there's so many more of them than there are of us, what it doesn't change is Romans 1:16 that says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's still true. Regardless of how many people turn their backs on us and walk away, the word of God remains. And it's still the truth, the gospel of Christ. And as we read a moment ago in 2 John 9, if we go over that line, that verse condemns us. Whosoever transgresseth and goeth beyond the doctrine of Christ is lost. No matter how sincere, so many good and sincere people have been deceived by false teachers. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, we can't add to it, we can't take from it. Regardless of what man may say, the atheist and the scientist, John 14 and 6 still says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Revelation 2, 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give unto thee a crown of life. Well, we want to be saved. We want to go to heaven when we die. We cannot allow ourselves to depart from the living God. And these things I've mentioned this morning might have an effect on us if we're not careful. If we haven't studied, if we're not dedicated, if we're not convicted, if we're not real, it's so easy, like Eve, to be led astray. Why do people fall away? We might sum it up by just saying because they weren't strong enough to start with. And so we just keep studying, we just keep worshiping, we just keep working to maintain that strength that we must have to face all these battles in this life and be faithful unto death. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Endureth. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that indicates it's going to be tough. But we can do it. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you haven't started. If you've heard the word and believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. And then you do everything within your power to work out your own salvation. You stay there. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your salvation. And if you've let somebody do that this morning, you can come home. You can be restored by repentance and prayer. We encourage you to come if that's what you need, while together we stand and sing.